It's always good to see everybody here. We appreciate you coming. And hopefully this is something good for you to be able to hear. If you would bow. No, actually, I'm going to do a little intro first. And since it's about a month between when I do various sections, I'm going to look at chapter 5 briefly, just to get us back to the place where we are for chapter 6. It's an outline of Esther and verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. We know that Esther courageously appears before the king without invitation, which could have cost her her very life. She went there to plea for the nation of Israel because the edict had gone out to the whole Persian Empire that on a certain day the Jews would be destroyed, killed, and annihilated, man, woman, and child. And we know that God's plan, God has a plan for the Jews, and God has providentially made covenants with his people, the Jews, and there is a time coming when the Jews will be very prominent in the world events. So it was interesting, and it's always interesting to see how God works to bring about the salvation, the deliverance of the nation. But in when we get to chapter 6, we're going to see he is also very inclined to be involved in our daily lives, in our personal lives. So we learn two things. God is desirous of saving his people, and God is desirous of working within each person. Esther, when she approaches the king, is granted access to him, and oddly enough, she goes to make the request to save the nation. But instead, she decides to offer an invitation to a banquet to the king and to Haman, to be followed by a second banquet. And it's peculiar to think about that, but there may be two or three reasons for that. Number one, Haman had yet determined to destroy Mordecai. He had not gotten to the point where he decided he wanted to kill Mordecai himself. That comes after the first banquet. The king has yet to remember Mordecai and what he had done for him and honor him as he should. That comes after the first banquet. And perhaps more prominently, providentially, Esther may have been given wisdom by God to request the two banquets for the king and Haman, making her request to save the nation after the second banquet. And as we move forward, we'll see how these events unfold. In verses 6 to 8 of chapter 5, Esther, when asked about her petition, what she wanted, the king saw that she was distressed, she was troubled, and she found favor in his sight, and the king decided he would grant her request. It says, I believe, up to half of the kingdom I'll give to you if that's what you want, just indicating how much favor Esther had in his eyes. He was willing to give almost everything to Esther to grant her request. But she decides a banquet for the king and Haman is the thing to do first. Verses 9 to 13 of chapter 5, after attending the first banquet, Haman is joyful. He's happy. I just attended a banquet with the queen and only the king. Only the king, only the queen, and me. Boy, what an honor. What a privilege. This is good. This is good. And immediately on exiting the banquet, what does he see? In the city gate, in the king's gate, Mordecai, who refuses to pay homage to him. And homage here, and there's several commentators that say it was more than that. Haman essentially wanted people to virtually worship him. He was only second in the empire, but Haman wanted every respect and honor and recognition that he could get from everyone. And that infuriated him that Mordecai, the Jew, would not pay that homage. We see that Haman summons his friends, his counselors, his wise men. Not sure how wise they were, but and he wants to tell them all about what's going on. He is filled with indignation, as obviously his ego and his pride has been wounded. He summons his friends, and pridefully he tells of his honors. He tells of his riches. He tells of his children. He tells of the recognition he's received from the king. He's now second in command of the empire, only second to the king. He alone has been offered to come to the banquet that the queen has prepared, and she's extended an invitation to a second banquet, only Haman. And Haman at the end of chapter 5 declares, "Yet all of this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate." One man, one event, one thing, and all that Haman is prideful of is wiped out. I can't stand it. I can't stand this guy. He won't give me the honor I deserve. If we went to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, we know it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling," or before a fall. We're going to see this absolutely true of Haman. He is so prideful of everything that he has, all the honors that he sees for himself, that he should be honored for his strength and his power and his riches, for his children, for his prominence before the king and the queen. He is proud of what he has accomplished. Proverbs 26:27 says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back upon him." The idea behind this proverb, this principle, is that if there's a ruin intended by someone toward someone else, that ruin will come back on the person who stated it. We've all heard the expression, "What goes around comes around." I can't help but think that Proverbs 26:27 initiated that kind of thought. If we desire to do something evil before the Lord and before men, that evil and that it'll have consequences, and it'll come back on us. This is not why we do things. We do things because our desire is to honor and glorify the Lord in everything that we do, in every situation we find ourselves, in every work that we do, in every labor that we do. We're to be working toward honoring the Lord. And we do that sometimes by doing our work well, by having integrity in the work that we do. In verse 14 of chapter 5, Haman receives counsel from his wise men, and his wife. He says, "Look, this guy is a burden to you. Obviously, it's a pain to you. Build a gallows. Make it 75 feet high. And then have Mordecai executed upon it for his offense against Haman." And then they tell him, "And after you've executed Mordecai, go merrily to the queen's banquet." I mean, be happy. You got rid of this person that's such a thorn in your side. And it says that, "And this thing pleased Haman. And so he had the gallows made." So here we are after chapter 5. The request of Esther is coming. It's after the first banquet that she gave. It's after Haman decided to take his counsel and build a gallows and decided to have Mordecai executed. That brings us up to chapter 6. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. I know I need to. I should have started before that rather long, lengthy intro. Father, we do thank you so much for all of the things that you have showered upon us as blessings. And we thank you, Father, that in all situations, in all circumstances, we are to honor you and glorify you, Father. Because we are aware that in nations and peoples and tribes and kindred and individuals, you are sovereign in all that you do. There's nothing that goes on in this world, Father, that is outside of your understanding or your knowledge. You control, Father, events and people and places, all to bring about your plan and your desires. Father, being consistent with your covenants and your promises to your people. Father, we thank you that this is a picture and a story of the salvation or the deliverance of the nation of Israel. We thank you, Father, that in this chapter we'll see that you are prominent in this and the deliverance of an individual. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to allow us to know and to understand you better by seeing and reading your word. May we always know, Father, in all situations that you are sovereign and in control. And we thank you, Father, for all of these things in Christ's name. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. During that night being the night immediately following the banquet of Esther, the first banquet, it says the king could not sleep, so he gave an order to bring the book of the records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written where Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. They essentially were looking to assassinate King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing. Nothing was done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows, which he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said to him, "Behold, Haman is in the court." Coincidentally, Haman shows up. He's standing in the court, and the king said, "Let him come in." We see in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 6, and by the way, this is about 5 years. I should say it's as much as 5 years after the edict went out for the Jews to be destroyed. So a good period of time has gone by. This is probably why the king didn't remember the exact circumstances of Mordecai and the assassination attempt. But it's no coincidence that providentially the king has a sleepless night. It's no coincidence and providential that the king calls for the records or the chronicles of the kingdom to be read to him. If I can't sleep, sometimes I'll get up and I'll grab a book to read. But I wouldn't say it'd be the Chronicles of the United States of America wanting to know what kind of events have been going on in the country. But apparently this was something that the king did. Providentially, the correct book of the Chronicles of the Kingdom was brought. Providentially, it was opened to the account of Mordecai saving the king from an assassination attempt. And providentially, the king is moved with a desire to honor a person that did that for him. Yeah, I would say just off the cuff, if we wake up on a sleepless night, and I sometimes do, my typical pattern is to pray. I mean, pray to the Lord. Pray about circumstances I find myself in. Pray about circumstances I find other people that I know in. Pray for the people of this congregation. The king, Ahasuerus in Persia, read the chronicles, the history, their book of remembrance of what happened in the kingdom. This is our book of remembrance of what God has done for us. What God has been doing in history, what he has done leading up to Jesus Christ coming and dying on a cross for our sins, what he is going to do going forward. If we wake up in a sleepless night, we probably should be grabbing God's word opening it up. I hadn't thought about this in a long time, but there was a time when I was a teenager that I was not necessarily very honoring or respectful to my parents. And I thought, how unfair of my parents. They just don't understand. They don't allow me to do the things that I want. They criticize what I do. They berate me for what I don't do. And I went to my bedroom and I opened the scriptures. And the first verse I read was, obey, honor your father and your mother. God's word is full of wisdom and knowledge and understanding of how God works in the midst of people, nations, tribes, kindreds, individuals. And we need to avail ourselves of this word, this wisdom book, this book of remembrance more and more often. That's why we have so much a desire to do verse-by-verse teaching in this church. This is what's important to know. This is what we are to live by, what God has commanded, what God desires, what God has shown us to walk, how we should walk a sanctified life in this world. This world is not a friend of grace. And we need to be encouraged by God's word and the grace that God has given. The largest grace God has ever given us is Jesus Christ, his son. We don't deserve it. That's why God showed his mercy. He showed his grace, giving us what we don't deserve. He showed us mercy, not giving us what we do deserve, which is judgment and condemnation. Honestly, in this account, this historical narrative, God could have worked differently in this situation. God didn't have to save Mordecai from Haman's wrath. He didn't have to save him from the gallows. It could have turned out differently for Mordecai. We know God was going to deliver the nation. The nation had to be delivered. At least a remnant had to be delivered so that there was an opportunity for the Redeemer to come. But for Mordecai, this was a special blessing, a special grace given to him. It won't always be true, but as Christians, we can look at Romans 8:28. God causes all things, to work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That tells us in every situation. It doesn't say in the good times. It doesn't say in the good situations. It doesn't say in the good results that come about in your daily life. It says in all things. God is working out good for us in all that is occurring. Our responsibility, our desire should be to do what God has commanded us to do, to walk in faithfulness, entrusted with him. Testifying to his grace and his compassion and his mercy to us, no matter what the result. And we're coming to a time in the United States of America where just declaring that may be determined to be hate speech. All things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose and to those who love God. That's where our heart is to be. Loving God, desiring to do what he has purposed for us to do. In Philippians chapter 2, how we are to walk is described. Starting in verse 5 of Philippians 2, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this is what God calls us to be: obedient, humble before Him, understanding and acknowledging that in every circumstance and every situation, God is at work, bringing about good. You think about the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, existing with God, in the form of God, coming and becoming a man, and walking this earth, and going to the cross. He humbled Himself and was obedient to God the Father. And we as well are to be humble and obedient before the Lord. Verses 6 to 11 in Esther chapter 6. So Haman came in, and the king said, so Haman was rushing into the court. His desire was get to the king. I need to get to the king, get an audience with the king. I need to have him allow me to execute Mordecai. I got to be there. Maybe he wanted to be first in line. I don't know. It doesn't say that. I'm reading between the lines, Pastor. It seems like he was in a hurry to get done what he wanted to have done. And evil perpetrated on Mordecai. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" The king is moved by what he read in the Chronicles. He's moved to understand that somebody did something for him that was special, maybe even dangerous. And he wants to honor Mordecai. And he asks Haman, "What is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" And Haman said to himself, first name that comes to my mind is Mordecai. No. Haman says to himself, "Whom would the king desire to honor more than me? I'm a prize. I'm second in the kingdom. Who else would the king want to honor?" Then Haman said to the king, "For the man," and Haman will go on and prescribe exactly what needs to be done for the man that the king wants to honor. "For the man that the king wants to honor, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes. And let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.'" This is exactly what Haman would want, right? To be treated as if he were king, to be riding the king's horse, to be dressed in the king's robes. This is going to be good. Then the king said to Haman, "Take quickly the robes and the horse as you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who's sitting at the king's gate, and do not fall short of any of the things that you have said." That must have been a knife to the heart. Certainly a knife to Haman's pride and his arrogance. The very honor that he thought he was prescribing for himself, he prescribes for Mordecai. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor." He did exactly what he said because the king told him, "Do it all. Everything you prescribed, do for Mordecai." And it to me, the epithet, Mordecai the Jew. There's always a recognition of the Jewishness of Mordecai, an understanding that he's one of God's people. And at the very last verse of this chapter, we're going to see even Haman's counselors knew this. Even his wife knew this and should have warned him sooner. But it was not in God's plan. Haman arrogantly and pridefully describes how a man should be honored before the king, as if he were king himself. And ironically, he describes the honor that is going to come to Mordecai, his enemy, and bring about his own humiliation in the same event. And not only was Mordecai honored, but Haman was humiliated. And nothing could be a blow worse to Haman than to honor the man that people know he considers his enemy. And we see a royal robe was to be worn, and he was to be on a horse that the king had ridden. The crown was to be displayed. There's a reminder of, to me, of Joseph, and we went over this yesterday in men's fellowship. If you haven't been coming to men's fellowship on Saturdays of the month, men, you need to come. It's a special time. Special time of learning and fellowship and prayer. That's an aside. Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 39. This is for Joseph. After Joseph has been sold into slavery, he's a slave in Potiphar's house. He's maliciously characterized as being a molester of Potiphar's wife. He's thrown in jail. We know he was there for a number of years. We know at least two, but it's more likely that it was three or four. We know that he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the bread maker for the king. Pardon me, the Pharaoh. And we know that exactly what Joseph had indicated in the interpretation that he received from the Lord. The bread maker was executed, and the cupbearer went back to serve Pharaoh. And I noted this yesterday, and it's such a simple sentence, but it declares that Joseph's only request when the cupbearer went back to serve Pharaoh was, "Remember me." You know, just remember this. And the next verse says, 2 years later. 2 years. Joseph, as far as I can tell, and I'm reading between the lines, continued his duties of managing the affairs of the prison well. Praying, I'm sure, for the Lord to direct and to guide and lead him. Genesis chapter 41, verse 39. After Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, it says, "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you.'" Building up Joseph, but Joseph says, "This is from the Lord. The Lord has given me these understandings. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, my people shall do homage. They shall honor Joseph. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and he put a gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot only after Pharaoh. And people went before him and proclaimed, bow the knee. Bow down, acknowledge, honor Joseph. So this was apparently something that kings, pharaohs would do in honor. This is what Haman expected. Mordecai did not. Never indicates that Mordecai expected a reward for what he did. He did what was right. It's ironic that Haman gives to Mordecai the honor Haman thought he deserved, and Haman is humiliated when he thought that's what would be done to Mordecai by hanging on the gallows. Mordecai is being richly honored. Verse 12, and I missed this several times when I read it. After this is over, after he's honored by Haman in the in the city square. Verse 12 starts out and says, "Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate." Simple sentence. What did Mordecai do in the king's gate? He was conducting some affairs of the king. He was serving the king. He received all of this honor, could have been puffed up. He could have been become prideful. He could have become arrogant and look what I've received as an honor. And yet all it says is he returned to work. Humbly so. Desiring to do what is right. But Haman hurried home mourning with his head covered. Haman is almost as if he is mourning someone who had died. And certainly his pride and his ego had been dealt a death blow by having to humiliate himself by honoring Mordecai. He hurried home mourning with his head covered. He didn't want anybody to see who he was. He just wanted to get home. It says, "And Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. And then his wise men," and I'm going to say wise men again in quotes, it, not sure about their wisdom, except maybe in this prophetic utterance. "And Zeresh, his wife, said to him, 'If Mordecai be for you, whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, or is of the seed of the Jews, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him.'" And my only question at that point is, why was that not the warning that they gave Haman earlier? I think it's chapter 5 and verse 14. "Then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends said to him, 'Have a gallows built, 50 cubits high at 75 feet, made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully to the queen's banquet.'" It was not that they did not understand that Mordecai was a Jew. It appears that it's not that they didn't understand what was written about the Jewish nation. There had to be some kind of an understanding that they were aware of concerning the Jewish people. And here they warn Haman, you're starting to fall before Mordecai. If he is of Jewish origin, you're going to fall. You're going to go fall, right? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Maybe they read the scriptures. "You will fall before him." And while they were still talking, there's not even time for Haman to have a discussion with them. They give the warning. This is what is going to happen if Mordecai is of the Jewish persuasion. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet, which Esther had prepared. This is banquet number 2. I can't help but believe, and I'm sorry, I'm reading between the lines. I can't help but believe that God gave Esther wisdom in preparing 2 banquets. The first to set the stage for what her request is going to be for the nation of the Jews. But also having a time for Haman to determine to do such evil against Mordecai. To have the king have a sleepless night where he read the chronicles, the exact chronicle about Mordecai saving his life. That's before Haman has to honor Mordecai in the square. And Haman doesn't have time to think about all of this. The eunuchs come and say, "Time to go. Queen's banquet's ready." What kinds of things can we see in this? What changes can happen in one day? In one day, the previous day, Haman, full of honor and glory, proud and arrogant, Mordecai working diligently in the king's gate. The next day, Mordecai honored by the king, causing humiliation for Haman. Previous days, Mordecai was in mourning in sackcloth and ashes over what the edict was written to destroy and annihilate and kill all of the Jews, man, woman, or child. Haman goes home mortified that he had to honor honor Mordecai, humiliated in the sight of all. My daughter would say, how ironic is that? Chapter 7, it gets even more ironic. And we'll come to that. What does chapter 6 teach us about man? One of the things that I gleaned is that whether our actions, our obedience before the Lord, yields positive or negative results, whether things are seen as happening to us that are either good or bad, and this is humanly speaking. You know, all things are working out according to God's counsel and his predetermined will and his desires. And that's the view that we should have. We have a goal. We have a home we're going to. That is our reward. That's our reward. And we should always look to be honoring the Lord in all that we do. Again, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We need to love him and we need to obey him. We need to humble ourselves. Just as Haman's boastful pride was addressed, even so, we need to be wary of the inclination we have to be proud of things that are accomplished in our lives. It's not by our strength. It's not by our riches. It's not by our strong right arm. The Lord brings things to pass. The Lord prepares things for us to walk in. We are to walk in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord. Our lives, if we are a child of God, if we have believed in Jesus Christ, is to honor God forever. We start now. We are called as men to honor God, to glorify him. We as Christians are accountable to be honoring and glorifying him and not building up ourselves. What does chapter 6 teach us about God? God providentially, and I think I said this last time, puts the right people in the right places in the right circumstances to accomplish his plans and promises and desires and purposes. In the book of Esther, God progressively continues to use Esther to move forward his plan of deliverance or salvation for the nation of the Jews. But also at the same time, he's graciously working in an individual person's life to deliver him, to save him. We have an even better deliverance. That deliverance comes by the way of Jesus Christ and his death on a cross. He paid the penalty for our sins that we could not pay, and if we approached God in sin, God would utterly destroy us. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the perfect, sinless sacrifice that alone is able to remove sin. He came to seek and save the lost, us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and Acts chapter 10, verse 43. It is he who came to save his people from their sins. That's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And we're to be about proclaiming Jesus Christ, the deliverer, the Savior, the Messiah. The one who paid the penalty, who took us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, who makes it possible for us to be able to stand in the very presence of God, dressed in a righteousness that is not our own. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Any righteousness that we have, any acts that we do that are righteous come only because it is through Jesus Christ. Those are the things that we need to consider about the Lord God and about our place as men before Him. We're to be thankful people. If we're not a thankful people for what God is doing, understanding that we may not understand a particular circumstance or a particular situation because it appears to be working out good or bad, we're not to be dwelling on the circumstance, but understand that God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And that is the message. I'll close us in prayer now, and if you have any questions or thoughts or comments, feel free to ask me. Father, we do thank You for this time You've given us to look into Your Word and to understand more and more of You, how You've been at work, Father, in the world, in history, in nations, in kings, in queens, in individual men and women, that You do so forever. You are sovereign over all things. There's nothing that surprises You. Father, you are in control of every event and circumstances. And we, Father, are called to be thankful for all that You do, knowing You do all things well. And we thank You and praise You for all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.